Morning, everyone. My name is Mike, and if you don't recognize me, that's because I'm not here most Sundays. I normally preach at our Center City congregation, where I serve as the congregational pastor. If those words mean nothing to you, just to give you a little background, City Light is one church with two congregations, one here in Manayunk and one down in Center City, and I serve primarily doing the teaching and shepherding, leading down at our Center City congregation. We launched that congregation about a year and a half ago, out of our Manayunk congregation as kind of a first step that we were taking as a church to become not just a church plant, a church that was started here in Manayunk, but a church that plants churches. Our mission is to make disciples of Jesus to the glory of God, and we see planting more churches throughout the city as the best way that we can make disciples of Jesus to the glory of God throughout the whole city of Philadelphia. So I had the privilege of serving as an elder and pastor here at our Manayunk congregation before I got sent down there about a year and a half ago, so it's always a joy for me to get to be with you guys again on a Sunday. As we begin today, we're about to get into a passage of the Bible, but before we do that, I just want to pray for us. Prayer is the way that we talk to God, and we just know when we open the Bible to hear from Him, we need His help if we're actually to understand and apply the things that He's saying in here. So I'm going to pray for us now, if you'd join me. Father, we thank You and we praise You that You are a God who speaks, that You've given us the Bible so that we can have a way to know You and to be free from speculation, to know You as You've revealed Yourself. And God, we just confess that apart from You, we're not particularly good at that, that we just need Your help. Father, we're weak, we're finite, we're just individual people with limited perspectives, and You are the one who knows all. And so we pray that You would speak to us in this time. Pray You give us understanding of Your word, and that in understanding it, You'd help us to see how it connects to our lives, that in understanding it and knowing it, we would also believe and put our trust in what You have said and ultimately in You, and that we would experience the grace and peace that You have for us in Your words. So we pray You would do that in this time, and we pray it, Father, for Your name's sake, ultimately, that You would receive the worship and the praise that You deserve. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're beginning a new sermon series this morning in the book of Philippians. So if you have a Bible, you can go ahead and turn there with me. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one under your chair or the chair next to you. If you're using those Bibles under the chairs, we're going to be on page 980 in those Bibles. You're also free to take those Bibles with you if you don't own one. Don't feel like you're stealing from a church. You can just have it. So all yours. Page 980 in those Bibles under your chairs. Now, the book of Philippians, which we're going to be looking at for the next 15 weeks together on Sundays, was written about 2,000 years ago. And yet, we actually have a lot in common with the people that it was originally written to. To start with, we live in the same world. We live in a world that's a mix of joys and sorrows. And the Philippian church in particular started with a lot of joy. The good news of Jesus' resurrection came to them, and people experienced a profound joy as they came to know and understand God for the first time, as their biggest questions in life started to be answered, and as they started to have this peace about their future as they came to know God. And a community formed around this, community of people that knew one another, that loved one another, and that were kind of experiencing this joy together. And if you've ever been part of a community like that, you know how life-giving and how joyful of a thing it can be. Now, years later, this letter, the book of Philippians, is being written to that church, and years have gone by, and they haven't gone into any kind of total nosedive. You know, the community's still doing fine in a lot of ways, but normal life has started to hit them, right? Life has kind of started to sink in. Their community is still viewed as kind of rebellious and strange by the majority culture they're a part of, and that's been happening for years now, to the point that their leaders are actually in prison. Not for breaking laws or being really immoral, but for preaching the basics of the Christian message. Like, imagine that. Imagine if your pastors just started to get thrown in jail for doing what I'm doing right now. That's the kind of stuff the Philippian church is starting to deal with. Opposition from the majority culture around them. Egos within the church are starting to flare, right? People have gotten to know each other for some time now, and as that happens, conflict comes up that starts to threaten even longstanding relationships. Situations and scenarios in their lives that seemed maybe acceptable when they first started following Jesus have now become a cause for discontentment. There was a spirit of, why can't my life just be better? Why can't my life just be different? Why hasn't the circumstance changed? When they looked into their future, they realized a lot of my future is actually uncertain. We don't know what's going to happen. And so they were experiencing anxiety about the things to come. In the middle of all that, they're also getting messages that conflict with the message they originally received from their first leaders. And the leaders aren't there in person to refute it. And so they're pressed in and they're confused at the same time by the different messages that they're hearing. I say all this to say that the Philippians are basically normal, right? Like, that's all stuff, anxiety about the future, discontentment, conflicting messages. It's just the stuff of the world that we live in. And there's people in this church who certainly have unique needs, and this letter is going to speak to them as well. But for the most part, they're just people living in a fallen world who are fallen themselves. They're people like you and me. And the book of Philippians is God's word to these people. In other words, it's God's words to you and me. And what we're going to see today as we look at the introduction to this letter is that God's words to fallen people living in a fallen world are words of grace and of peace. So I want to invite you today to listen to God's words of grace and peace in the book of Philippians. And listen with me now as I read the introduction to the letter, verses 1 and 2 of the very beginning of Philippians chapter 1, page 980 in those Bibles under your chairs. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So since this is an introduction to the letter, we'll be talking about the contents of the introduction, who the author is, who the recipients are, and then give you a little preview into what's coming in the book of Philippians. So the first words we read today were Paul and Timothy. So they're doing what anyone does when they write a letter. They're introducing themselves to begin. And the first name we find is Paul. And Paul is kind of the primary author of this letter. He mentions Timothy as well because they're kind of a team. But you're going to see Paul speaking in the first person throughout the letter. Now, Paul's name hasn't always been Paul. He started off Saul of Tarsus, born in the city of Tarsus in modern-day Turkey. He was raised within a priestly class within Judaism called the Pharisees, which are the priestly class that primarily opposed Jesus in his ministry on earth. So it should come as no surprise that Saul of Tarsus was an opposer of Jesus' followers. And he wasn't just your kind of guy who's like, hey, you know what, you want to be a Christian, that's fine, but that's not really my thing, you do you. Like, this guy violently persecuted Christians. He literally oversaw the killing of Christians. And one day, when he was on his way to kill more Christians, Jesus appeared to him in a resurrected body, in the body he rose from the dead in. And amazingly, instead of killing him, Jesus forgave him. And the whole direction of his life changed. He literally started walking down a different path that day and started walking down a different path in life. He became Paul. And the same energy he was using to persecute the church became the energy he started using to plant more churches, to start more churches, and to advance the Christian message. As he was on that journey, he met a man named Timothy, who's also mentioned in this introduction, who was born to a Jewish mother and a Greek father, and who had become a follower of Jesus as well. And so the two of them together went to Philippi and were the first ones to preach the gospel in Philippi, out of which the church there began. So that's a little background on Paul and Timothy that they would have been familiar with, the Philippians, the people receiving this letter. But what's interesting is how they introduce themselves to the Philippians. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Of all the things Paul could say about himself, this is the title he chooses. When he thinks of himself, when he wants to introduce himself to the Philippians, servants of Christ Jesus. It has been argued, and I think successfully, that Paul is one of the 10 most influential humans in human history. Like, when you think about just the impact and the course of human affairs in our world, Paul is one of the 10 most influential people. But he doesn't start his letter with Paul, one of the most influential people ever. Paul, the great Christian leader. Paul, the amazing, logical author who makes great arguments for the sake of the gospel. Paul, the first Christian celebrity, right? None of this stuff is what enters into his mind when he thinks of himself. When he thinks of himself, he thinks of a servant. Now, when we hear the word servant, that's still kind of cute to us, like, oh, servant, that's nice. But the word here that's translated servant is the same word that was used for a slave. And while slavery was different back then than probably what comes into your mind when you think of slavery, it was still the bottom rung of the social ladder. It was not a title anyone was particularly proud to wear. And yet here we have Paul, unapologetically, right? He's not saying, oh, and doesn't it suck to be a servant? He's saying, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. And it's not that he wasn't a leader either. He's not just kind of embracing this false humility that says, well, no, I couldn't possibly do anything to lead anyone. I'm just a servant. He's leading. He's writing a letter to an entire church and saying, you should listen to this letter. He's leading in an incredibly influential way. But what he's doing is he's not looking at his leadership role and identifying himself with it. He's not taking his role and his gifts and assuming that because he has a greater and more prominent role and greater gifts than many others, that he's more valuable than anyone else. When he thinks about who he is, instead of looking inward, deep inside of himself, at his gifts and his role, instead of looking at even his race, his gender, his sexuality, all true things about him, they're not the things that most fundamentally identify him. Instead of looking inward, he looks at Jesus. And he says, who am I in relation to Jesus? Oh, in relation to him, I'm a servant. That's the truest thing about me, is what he's saying. And it's because he embraces this identity that he can have such unity with Timothy. Timothy is a guy that probably most of us in the room know very little about, right? If you've even heard of him, when I ask you who's Timothy, you might just say, oh, that's the guy that like runs with Paul, right? He's a less gifted leader. He has less influence. He's not on anyone's list of the 10 most influential people in human history. And yet Paul doesn't introduce it as Paul the great leader and Timothy his minion, or Timothy his sidekick, or Timothy his assistant. It's just Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Different gifts, different roles, but in relation to Christ Jesus, the same identity, servants of Christ Jesus. What about you? When you think of yourself, when you just try to define who you are, what do you think of? What do you find? If you define yourself by your great gifts and your great role, you'll have a hard time having relationships with people who you perceive to be less gifted or filling less important roles. You'll become proud. You may be able to have charity on such people, but to actually know and love them as equals will be very difficult. Impossible, even, if that's how you define yourself, who you are, is your gifts and your roles and your successes. Not only that, you won't be able to take criticism, because it's really important for you to think of yourself as a successful and gifted and influential person, so any criticism is seen to it as a threat to your most fundamental identity. On the flip side, if you define yourself by your lack of gifts, or if you say, I'm such a failure, my role is so unimportant, you'll tend to have a hard time having relationships with people who do have more prominent roles, who do have greater gifts than you have. Because you'll either disdain them, you'll kind of hate them and say, nah, you know, I don't mess with those people. Or you'll envy them and kind of idolize them and worship them. But to have a relationship, to have unity, to just be Paul and Timothy, right? Side by side with the same identity will become very difficult. Criticism will also be hard for you, but for different reasons. Criticism for that kind of person, it'll be a crushing kind of confirmation of what's already my sense of worthlessness. So the two people look very different, but what they have in common is they're both looking within themselves for who they are. I've recently, personally, had some struggles with depression and discouragement. And one of the things God's teaching me through that process is it's really important for me to define myself as a successful person, like to get to the end of the week and say, I'm doing a great job. And so when I look at my own weaknesses, and when I look at the weaknesses especially of our Center City congregation, and then I look at myself and my abilities, I get depressed. I get hopeless because I just can't figure out how to make the success happen. But one of the ways the Lord's been helping me and using even a passage like this is to help me see, like, my most fundamental identity in Jesus is a servant of Christ Jesus. And God's not actually demanding that I become more than that. Like, you're a servant for Christ Jesus, but you better be a success for Christ Jesus too. No. If anyone was a success for Christ Jesus, it was Paul, right? And yet when he had a chance to describe himself, what did he say? Servant of Christ Jesus. So who are you, right? If you want to answer that question, if you want to know who you are, don't look deep within yourself. Start by looking at Jesus and defining yourself in relationship to him. And as you do that, you'll find you're a servant of Christ Jesus and no more and no less a servant than anyone else who is in him. But there's more to be said about who you are, and we'll see that as we get into who the recipients of this letter are. Paul continues in verse 1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. So the recipients are identified as all the saints in Christ Jesus. So he's writing just to saints, right? This special class of Christians. And throughout church history, saints have been identified as kind of these super Christians. In fact, Paul, in churches that kind of venerate saints, is one of the first people who's declared to be a saint. And so what we might expect to find in the greeting is Saint Paul to the servants at Philippi. What we find instead is slave Paul to the saints who are at Philippi. Because in the Bible, the word saint is just a word for the holy ones, those who have been set apart for God exclusively. And that's every Christian. And so in the Bible, saint is a shorthand for Christians. If you are a Christian, you are a saint. Now, if it was weird for you to think of yourself as a servant or a slave, it's probably also going to be weird for you to think of yourself as a saint. Like, you might find even an aversion to that as I'm saying it. It's a common thing to say, I'm no saint, you know, like, I don't do everything right. In the movie The Count of Monte Cristo, when Edmond Dantes is in prison, he's having a conversation with the priest who helped him, and the priest is telling him about some treasure that he knows about, but he lied about the whereabouts of. And Edmond says, you lied? And he says, yeah, I'm a priest, not a saint. And so we kind of have this intuitive sense like, nah, that's not the right title for me. You know, if you knew me, you wouldn't call me a saint. And in a sense, you're exactly right. In and of yourself, you're not a saint. And that's why the next words are so important. To all the saints in Christ Jesus. We are not intrinsic saints. We are saints who have been granted that status on behalf of another. On behalf of Christ Jesus, who is the true and ultimate saint. The Holy One. The one who lived the truly holy life. The life that was set apart for God's purposes alone, who spent every moment of his life on earth devoted to his heavenly Father only. And when he goes to the cross, what does he offer? He offers himself, his whole life, literally all that he is, devoted as a sacrifice to God alone. His future, his hopes, his dreams, all of it dead on a cross on our behalf. So that through him, through faith in him, we could receive that same status so that we could be counted saints in God's sight, though in and of ourselves, that's not what we are. Think of it like this. When Kate Middleton married Prince William, she became the Duchess of Cambridge, right? That became her status. She really is that today. But if she looked at herself, if she did a little like Ancestry.com profile of her heritage and of her background, she would find a lot of reasons to doubt that she's the Duchess of Cambridge. And yet, she is. Just that, by virtue of her union with Prince William. When you become a Christian, you become a saint. Not because you are one, not because you're great, not because of your history or anything else, but because you've become one with the truly holy one, the one who is a saint and the one who bore the penalty for your sins and for your failures so that you could be counted a saint in him. So again, are you a saint? It depends on how you define yourself. It depends on who you look at. If you look inward, no, of course you're not. But if you start with Jesus and looking at him, it doesn't matter so much what you think of yourself. It matters what you think of Jesus. If you're in him, then it's who he is that determines who you are. If he's a saint and you're in him, you're a saint as well. If you look at him, that's where you land. You're a servant of Christ Jesus. You're a saint in Christ Jesus. That's who Christians are. And what that means is your life is not your own. A saint is someone who's set apart, right, for someone else's use, for someone else's purposes, for God's exclusive use. A servant means you're a servant of Christ Jesus now and not a servant of anything else, no longer a servant of success, prestige, comfort, family, anything else. In the hustle and bustle of normal life, right, when the discontentment, when the anxiety, when the egos flare, when you sense opposition, don't lose sight of who you are. Don't lose sight that you are a saint and a servant in Christ Jesus. Don't lose sight of the mission that you are a part of as a servant of Christ Jesus. Don't lose sight of who you have been set apart for God alone. Nonetheless, though this is written to all the saints, Paul does say it's written to the saints who are at Philippi, right? The initial audience is a specific group of saints who are at Philippi. So it'll help us to know a little bit about Philippi. Philippi was a city in Macedonia, part of the Roman Empire, and a major city in that region. When Paul and his team wanted to reach the region of Macedonia, they ended up in Philippi. Even though Philippi wasn't the first city they would have come to, it's not the port city. So they come into port and then they go ahead to Philippi. Why? Because Philippi was described as a leading city in the region. And anytime you want to reach a region, where do you go? You go to the major city of the region. And so that's where Paul and his team went. And as they preached the gospel there, they saw all different kinds of people come to faith in Jesus for the first time. They saw a wealthy businesswoman who was kind of a religious type, but not a follower of Jesus, start to follow him. They saw someone who was totally not a religious type, a practitioner of witchcraft, come to faith in Jesus. And they saw a regular kind of working class stiff jail guard come to faith in Jesus as well. So a diverse group of people starts to form, and this beautiful community comes about. But there's a lot of religions historically in Philippi that are opposed to the gospel. And so Paul and his team get kicked out of the city, and as they continue on their journey, the Philippian church loves Paul and Timothy and his team so much that they continue to support them financially, send people on dangerous journeys to go to them. And by the time this letter is written, Paul and Timothy are likely in prison in Rome, so a long way away from Macedonia and from Philippi, but they've sent Epaphroditus, one of their best guys, to take a gift to them, and Paul's now sending this letter back with Epaphroditus. By the time he sends this letter, he addresses them as all the saints who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. Now, an overseer is a term that's interchangeable with elder or pastor. It's a role that exercises the primary teaching office and the shepherd leadership and oversight, hence the name, of the church. Deacons are more kind of task-specific leaders within the church who take on particular jobs in order to free up the overseers to focus on the ministry of the word and the ministry of prayer. They could do things like distributing gifts to the poor within the congregation. So what we learn from this is that as the church in Philippi developed, they became not just a loose association of Christians. They became a church with leaders and with officers, an organization, a body that Paul is now writing to. When Paul started the church, they didn't have that. And when churches start, they often don't have these things. But God's design and desire for our fellowship as Christians is that it take place under the leadership of overseers and deacons, that it become, in its time, a church. They're all saints, right? It's not that the overseers and deacons are like a separate group, right? They're all saints and servants in Christ Jesus. Paul's an apostle, and he's still just a servant. They're all equal in identity, but they're different in role. Our fellowship functions best when people who have been gifted and meet the biblical qualifications for the offices of overseers and deacons are brought into those roles to lead and shepherd God's flock. At City Light, we're still somewhat new. We're celebrating 5 years here in Manayunk, year and a half down in Center City. We have elders, praise God. We have 5 elders, overseers at the church. We're still working towards developing deacons, so that's something you can pray for us in. And if you feel called to any of those roles, you feel like God might be leading you to greater leadership at City Light, the best thing you can do is just tell us, and we'd love to start that conversation with you of how you can begin developing in that direction. You can do that even on your Connect card today. Just put, you know, interested in leadership or something on there, drop it in the orange box. We'll get in touch with you. Whether you're particularly gifted for that or called for that, if you're a saint and a servant in Christ Jesus, God's expectation is that you're part of a fellowship that's led or moving towards overseer and deacon leadership. So have you committed yourself to that kind of fellowship? Have you committed yourself to a church? Not just a loose association of Christians, but a communion of all saints with overseers and deacons. That could be at City Light. Today, after this service, we have a membership class downstairs. You can join us for that. That's kind of the first step. That's how we do that here. But this isn't just a plug for City Light, right? There's other local churches that are good, that are preaching the gospel, that have overseers and deacons. But the expectation for all saints and servants is that they're part of a community led by overseers and deacons. And so are you part of that? If you're a saint and a servant of Christ Jesus, this is his expectation. So that's who the letter's to, right? The letter is from servants of Christ Jesus to the saints who are in Christ Jesus. And it's to those who are at Philippi. And we may not be in Philippi today, but we're in a city that actually has a lot in common with Philippi. And we're part of the All Saints that this letter is addressed to. And so this letter is for us, this letter is for you. And as we close, I just want to share a little bit of the contents of this message. Paul introduces the content in this way. He says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. to real people living in the real world, fallen people in a fallen world with the normal struggles of life that we all face, God's word is a word of grace and of peace. Grace, a word that refers to God's favor, God's comfort, that especially comes to those who don't deserve it, those who deserve just the opposite. And it's not a word of comfort that means all the situations and circumstances in your life are going to get easier, because this letter is written from prison, right? So Paul's not teaching that kind of grace. He's actually giving you something better. He's giving you a comfort and a grace that comes to you in the middle of the real world, in the middle of life's struggles. And it's not a comfort that you have to work for. It's not the five things you have to do to make yourself think better about your life and feel better so that you can be better. It's God's grace that comes to the undeserving, to those who haven't worked for it. Just like our status as saints, grace comes to you in spite of you. It comes to you because of God and because of who He is. A comfort for any circumstance and peace. Grace and peace. Peace, the exact opposite of ego and the me-first competitiveness that was threatening the relationships they were facing. The exact opposite of the self-seeking, self-serving thing that kills so many of our relationships and that puts such a rift in the world that we live in. God's peace, the opposite of anxiety, the opposite of discontentment that's always needing more. It's peace in the Bible refers to a wholeness in our relationship with God, a wholeness in our relationship with one another, a wholeness in our relationship with the world around us, a wholeness even within ourselves psychologically, a peace in the middle of the hardships of life. You're not going to find in Philippians a letter that glosses over the difficulties of life, but what it's saying is God's grace and peace is actually available to you in the middle of it. Now, where does that come from? Well, you can find comfort in all kinds of things momentarily, right? You can find momentary comfort in positive thinking, success, a relationship, even a good movie for a couple hours can give you a sense of comfort. But lasting comfort, lasting wholeness, peace, real depth of peace, where does it come from? He tells us, one place, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, that's what I want to give you in this letter. I want to give you the grace and peace of our God and Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's amazing is he wrote it down so we can have access to it today. If you want to know where to find God's grace and peace for your life, it's right in front of you. The grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ is here in the letter of Philippians. So what we want to invite you to do is to listen to God's grace and peace in the letter of Philippians. And today we're going to do that in a kind of unique way. In a moment here, I'm going to call Crystal up, and she's going to come and actually read the entire letter of Philippians front to back to us all. This is how the original audience would have received this letter. There, in Greek, there was no chapters or verses that was added later. It's convenient, but they would have heard front to back, and then they would have heard it explained after it was read aloud to the entire congregation. Now, we won't do all the explaining today. We've got 15 weeks coming up that we invite you to join us for on Sundays and in city groups as we get into God's grace and peace and explain what you're about to be hearing. But for today, you can follow along in your Bibles, or you can just listen to God's words of grace and peace. So Crystal, why don't you come up and read for us? And this is something that I need, this is something we need, this is something you need. So we invite you now, listen to God's words of grace and peace in the letter of Philippians.
Good morning. The letter of Paul to the Philippians. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet, which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me, And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor, such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Finally, brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have heard the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. This concludes the reading of the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your words of grace and peace for us. We thank you that you speak to us in the midst of our struggles, in the midst of everyday life. Father, your words of grace and peace are there for us. We thank you for making us servants of Christ Jesus, for rescuing us from giving our lives to service to anything else that's not worthy of it. Jesus, you're the only one worthy of our service, so we thank you that we get to be servants of you in the world. We thank you that no matter how successful in the world's eyes we may get, we never become more or less than a servant of Christ Jesus. And we thank you that you've made us saints, Father, in Christ Jesus, that you've enabled those of us who are not in and of ourselves saintly to be accounted as saints through our union with Jesus. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you devoted your entire life to God and ultimately devoted yourself to him on the cross so that we could be included among this all saints to whom God speaks words of grace and peace to. And we thank you, Father, for your unmerited favor, for your grace and your comfort, for the peace that you bring in the midst of life. I pray today that we would receive that grace and peace. And I pray over these next 15 weeks, Father, that you would continue to fill us with the grace and peace you have for us, so that you would get the glory, Father, so that you would receive much praise and glory and honor, and so that we could walk in the joy and peace that comes from believing your words. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to take some time to do now that God's words of grace and peace have come to us, is to respond with the joy and the comfort that we have in him. So that's why we take time to sing songs every week, because as God's words of grace and peace comes to us, that's what creates a heart that loves and responds to him. So at any time over these next three songs, we're also going to invite you to take communion. Communion is available at all four corners of the room, and there is a gluten-free option in the back right, my right, your left, if that's something that you need. And any time over these songs, you can tear off a piece of the bread, a sign of his body that was broken for you, and dip it in the juice or the wine, a sign of Jesus' blood that was shed for you. And as you do that, it's a reminder. It's a remembrance from God saying to you that Jesus has devoted his life on your behalf so that you could be a saint in him. So if you are in Christ Jesus today, if you've come to him by faith, we invite you anytime over these next three songs to come and take communion. If that's not you, if you don't yet identify as in Christ Jesus, we're glad to have you with us today, and we want this church to be a place where you can process your questions and the things that may hold you back from following Jesus. And so you're welcome here. You're welcome anytime over these next three songs to just watch, to sing with us, or to talk to someone about the things that you've heard today. We have people in the back who would love to do that. They'll be under the prayer signs to talk with you, to pray with you. And that's available to anyone in the room. If you just need someone to pray with and someone to talk to, there's people in the back who'd be happy to do that.
Thanks, man.